is good all the time. God is good. Amen. Testing 1, 2, and there we come. Hallelujah. Whew. What a day. I'm excited. Anyone excited? God is so good. I'm going to just ask, chances are, hey, David, could we get a couple offering baskets, one on each side of the stage? I'm off to Mexico this Thursday and going to be there, but the offering baskets I want to put up because of our Columbia ministry. Ed and Carol Barron with New Beginnings have been working with Pastor Pablo and Sophie and the team down there for 12, 13 years or something like that. But they're also now connected with us, and I got an email there yesterday. This ministry in Colombia that I've been going to the last little bit here, they literally have it, their whole ministry is for youth and young people. That's their whole ministry. I mean, they've raised up pastors that are now pastoring and evangelizing that are now, you know, have families and kids, but they do what they call a boot camp, and a boot camp coming up. And last time I was in Colombia, I think that might have been in March. Been a lot of traveling this year and last year, but I think it was in March. I was in Colombia, and I got to sit down and meet with the father. His son is high level in the government of Colombia and is actually running for the next presidency, and is expected to win the next presidency. And I sat down and met. It was supposed to be a 20-minute meeting with his dad. And it ended up being 4.5 to 5 hours that he was with us. He just literally, while we were meeting with him, he got on his phone. He said to his PA, just cancel the rest of my day. I want to stay with these guys. So this is the dad of possibly the future president of Colombia, which is absolutely amazing. Anyways, this man opened the doors for MPJ Ministries in Colombia, also Windward Ministries in Colombia and New Beginnings Ministries in Colombia, has now opened the door of us all working with these kids that out of the schools, many are very poor, majority of everyone is unsaved, coming and doing what they call a boot camp, and they're having a boot camp coming. And so I got an email, and they're wondering if any of us wanted to sponsor, you know, some of these kids to be able to come. What held the size back last time, last boot camp, was the finances. And I thought, you know what? 90%+ of every one of the kids that's unsaved before boot camp is saved at the end of boot camp. And so I just want to encourage us. I'm going to leave this open. I would personally like to see no less than $1,000 come in. I want to see kids saved. I've got a passion for people getting saved, and I'm just going to leave this up while I preach. And if you feel in your heart to give, you can give through Windward, and you get a receipt. If you just give cash, that's fine. Any way you want to give. If you need an envelope, you know, flag down one of the people here. We've got so much going on. I mean, we've got a $45,000 roof going on here in the next month as well, but I just can't stop giving for souls. Is that okay? I mean, there's a part of me that, you know, I just, anyways, we just have to, these are kids that are like grades 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, you know, these are kids that are in junior high and senior high school. Man, you know, I was talking to my team during prayer in my office this morning, and I said, I want to have Canada no longer have a spirit of apathy about who they are in Christ. I want every one of us who has any apathy of who they're calling and what they're calling is in Canada, if for God, needs to go to a third world nation and see the ministry of what God's doing in the nations, because we need it here in Canada, amen? We need so much fire of God on all of us, and sometimes we can get, you know, content, well, our kids are growing up. Man, these are kids. What if this was our child or your child or a grandchild, you know? What's the limit of finances? What do you pay? Anyways, that's not what I was going to preach on, but I just really wanted to bring that up. So, praise God. There was a thought that I had when actually Kevin was transitioning. True revival starts through the gifts of the Spirit. I thought, hold it, Lord, does that even make sense? And I felt like the Lord confirmed in my heart as literally as Kevin was transitioning that, you know, if we just wait and hope that revival comes, we're not utilizing the gifts that God's given to us. And if we're not utilizing the gifts that God's given to us, how are we expecting revival? If you think about it, revival will always operate with the gifts of the Spirit. It never operates independently of God's purposes and plans. Anyways, maybe I'll talk about that today. Oh, okay, so I'm off to Mexico on Thursday. We're going for 1 week. I'm going for 1 week. We're going to fly into Mexico City. Once we're in Mexico City ministry, and our church there is almost 1,000, well, it's about 1,000 people. It's just amazing church. And how many of you have ever been to Fuerza Agape in Mexico City? I mean, did it leave an impression on your mind, you know, in your heart? Yeah, it's just amazing how they serve and what God's doing. And out of that home church that I've been working with for over 17 years, watching it grow from 50 people, it was like 50 people for 25 years. And then watching it, empowering it, really teaching Bethel, you know, our culture of honor, if you don't know what Bethel is, just the thing has grown and grown. And but now we have a new church plant as well, another new church plant up in the mountains. And I'm going to minister on the Friday, Saturday, Sunday in Mexico City at our main church. Then we're going to drive to Oaxaca, which is, it's a bit of a hot zone, and I haven't gone there because the town that I'm going into, the village, it actually was anti-Christian as far as, we're called Protestants down there. Catholic would be Christian, you and I are Protestant, is how they terminate it. What am I trying to say? How they determine, or how they call, thank you, Becky. It's awesome to see you, Becky, from Bethel School, and you're going now back to third year, right? So in September, so praise God. Know where we can support as well, too, so that's awesome. And we have a church in Oaxaca that's been going for about 14, 15 years now, as well as a rescue center where we've rescued many young prostitutes that have been put into sex trade. Our youngest one was just, I think, either just 3 years old or just under three. And we spent so much money in repairing her. And now she's running around and happy and so in love with God. It's amazing. And we also rescued another young girl. She hadn't gone into the trade, but she had been abandoned. And she was actually in a garbage bag, a black garbage bag, in a dried riverbed. And her umbilical cord was still on. And one of our pastors found her. The government found her, contacted us. And her name's Vera, which I think is amazing because that's my mom's name. And she's now 9 years old, and at about 7 years old, she actually smiled for one of the first times that we know of, and she's now this on fire, happy-go-lucky little nine-year-old girl running around. But, you know, some of these kids, and so far in our rescue center, and I'm going to just boast on God a little bit, because he's just boast-worthy. Does that make sense? He's just worthy of our praise. How about that? And so far in the rescue center, we have had 100% success that not one person that's gone through has gone back to the trade, and everyone has stayed in the church serving God. I mean, that's pretty impressive, if you ask. For me, I give God the glory for that. We slowed down the last couple years a bit on the rescue center, mainly finances and different things, you know, going on and whatnot. But anyways, the reason I'm saying it is, a town about 3 hour walk away from the town where our church and our rescue center is in the mountains of Oaxaca, there was no good road in, but they would walk out, these young people, and they would come and get touched whenever we would be there to minister. They'd come, and I remember praying and prophesying over them, evangelism, pastor, I mean, these young teenage guys. There was four in particular, I remember, they were so on fire. Some of the leadership, when I took them up there, they were the ones that were literally dancing like they were completely drunk in the spirit, because they were. Anyways, those young men went back to the village and started preaching the gospel. And the Catholic Church, very political in many cities and in that village. You know, our Catholicism here in Canada, North America, is very different than a lot of Catholicism in third world nations, okay? Our Catholics aren't Ouija boards, tarot cards, celebrating the dead, worshiping of the dead. But in other third world nations, there's a lot of that, okay? Not at all, but then some, okay? So anyways, they literally forbid these young men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't stop. So they got thrown in jail for 2 years. And they went to jail in their late teens for 2 years, got out in their early 20s, and keep coming to our meetings as soon as they came out, still on fire for God. Anyways, last time I was up in Oaxaca, they had brought all of the people, not all, but some of the people that they had saved in their own village, and it was probably about 50, 55, 60 people that walked the 3 hours out to come to our meeting, and I ended up praying over them and blessing them. They now have permission from their town to build a church, a Christian church, Fuerza Agape Windward Church. And so they literally had no money. They went into the mountains and they cut their own wood down. This is all young people. They're all in their late teens to maybe up to the mid to late 20s. And they've literally cut by hand all the wood and have built the church. They feel it's safe enough for me now to go into this village that's been forbidden for so long. And so that's the plan, unless things change, but that's the plan, that next Monday I'm driving to this village 8.5 hours outside of Mexico City, south into the state of Oaxaca, into the mountains. For the first time, it would actually be a white Christian man coming in to that village that we know of. Okay, so please be in prayer about it. I'm excited about it because now this whole church has grown, and literally in the last year and a half of it being built by hand. Talk about commitment. And these guys all work for nothing during the day, usually 12 hours a day. Then they go into the mountains and they haul out by hand the wood that they've milled with their little hand saws. It took them, I think, over a year just to cut enough wood to frame the church up and put some walls up. It's just... yeah, okay. Yee. So what I want to share, so be in prayer about that. I'm excited. Let's just pray for Mexico right now too, and Colombia. Father, we just thank you for Mexico, Lord God, and just amazing people, Lord, for Pastor Adonias and Carmen, his wife, and his son and daughters, and their whole leadership team, their whole Fuerza Agape churches, Father, that now are quite numerous in Mexico. We just pray a blessing, Lord God, upon them. And we thank you, Father, that we get to be a part of covering this ministry there. And it's a humbling thing for us, Lord, but at the same time, Lord, we're so excited for the amazing, amazing things that you're doing because of their obedience to serve and be a part of your call in Mexico. And I thank you, Father. We lift up Colombia and just pray so much, Father, for the ministry of MPJ in Colombia. And we know, Lord God, for Pastor Pablo and his wife and his kids and all the leaders of that of MPJ, we pray, Father, that such a rich blessing will come upon them during this camp, Lord God, and for the rest of this year, Lord. And even as we put together a whole Windward Society in Colombia, legally, Lord, we just pray favor and blessing from the government upon that as well, too. We thank you, Lord, for the amazing things that you're doing and that you've actually asked us to be a part. I just got to change what I was saying there. He didn't ask us to be a part. He actually prepared us to be a part. He sanctified us to be a part. He didn't ask us. He's not asking us to be a part of him. He sanctified, Jeremiah 1:5, while being formed in your mother's womb, I knew you and I sanctified you. He didn't ask us to be a part. He actually created us and built us to be a part. So the asking is not there. His desire, his whole purpose, his whole vision, his whole plan, before the foundations of the earth were laid, he knew you. That's how long he has prepared you to be a part. He's not asking. He's already prepared. There's something different about that. Because we think he's asking, which gives us a way to say no, or not yet. But see, he didn't really ask. He created you for it, which if you really have given your free will to him when you said I do, then you don't have a free will not to be a part of his work. Oh, shucks, Lord. That was just my whole message. I just spent hours and hours and pages and pages. Lord, I could have just preached that. Okay, well, let's go back to hours here. God is good?
All the time.
All the time, God is good. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 to 22. I just popped this in early this morning because it actually came up as one of my devotional verses, and it fits so well with what I want to share with you this morning. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 to 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the spirit of our hearts as a guarantee. In other words, God has anointed you with his spirit as a down payment of what is yet to come. So the verse is saying God has already anointed you. Again, I don't think he's asking you. I think he's expecting us. There's a difference. I don't ask my wife every day to love me. I love her unconditionally. And out of that is a return of expectation of love back. He loves us unconditionally. He is expecting that there's a return on his investment of love. And his spirit and the gifts of his spirit are like a down payment of his return, which is the freedom of your life. His expectation is that you will have freedom on this earth in his will, in his plan, to such a level that you don't have to worry, you don't have to fret, for every day will take care of itself, because when you're in his plan and in his will, the days just work by his plan. So he's given a down payment of his spirit. Yes, of course, Jesus Christ got us into salvation. Absolutely. That was a start and the ability to finally allow his down payment of his spirit to come upon you and me so he could give of himself again, not just with his son to get you saved, but now to empower you with the Holy Spirit like in Acts. And because that empowerment now takes you and me into a process that, yes, we've been paid by the price of Jesus Christ, but now he has sent his spirit to a level into you and me that he is now invested beyond what Christ did on the cross. Christ had to do, not better, listen to me, Christ on the cross had to prepare a landing place for the dove of the spirit to come. Christ had to prepare a place for the Spirit, the promise of the Father, to come upon us. And without Christ, the Spirit couldn't have come upon us. Without the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Spirit had no place to reside on you and me. He would have roamed to and fro all over the place, absolutely. He just couldn't have resided with you and me. But through Jesus Christ, the greatest thing of all things, that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, gave a prepared place for the Holy Spirit to land. Not land and fly again by itself, land and stay. I love it when Bill Johnson, he shared, you know, when you walk, like, you got to remember that you have to walk in such a level of your spiritual lifestyle that you don't scare the dove, like make him flap. You know, if you hold a bird and then you drop your hand really fast, they sort of let go and flap. Why don't we walk steady enough that the Spirit can reside with us? Why don't we walk sinless enough that the Spirit stays with us? I'm not saying that we have to be perfect, but why not go for it and live a perfection of life? And I know it offends people when I say that. It's probably why I speak it. Because if we don't have a goal for something better than we are, how do we have a goal of anything? If we don't have a goal in our personal life to be better than we are now, what we end is we start to become complacent in who we are. And when we become complacent in who we are, where's the dove? Because the dove doesn't want complacency. The dove is already used to roaming and moving with power and authority. Matter of fact, it's a dove like tongues of fire and mighty rushing winds. Okay, that wasn't in there. I haven't even got to my first point yet. The gifts of the Spirit are like the down payment. Since you are chosen by God and loved by God, then you're gifted by God. How many of you know you're chosen by God and loved by God? Just put your hands up. Look to your neighbor to your right and say, I am chosen by God and loved by God. Look to your left and say, I don't know about you, but I love you anyways. If you are chosen by God and you're loved by God, then you're gifted by God. Your gifts are not your own. Your gifts are gifted by God to become yours for a purpose. And that's what I want to share. In the dictionary, it describes the word gift in three ways. Something given voluntarily without payment in return. as to show favor towards someone, honor an occasion, or make a gesture of assistance or present. The second part of the word gift, this is in a secular dictionary, something bestowed or acquired without any particular effort by the recipient or without its being earned. The third part of gift is a special ability or capability, a natural endowment or a talent. All these are relevant and true about the spiritual gifts that God gives to his people. God chooses to give without payment. He's not making you or I pay for the gift he has chosen to give you. He shows favor to his children. That's part of the gift structure, is his favor towards you and me. Our gifts are meant to honor God and bring glory to him. The gifts are not to self-promote. The gifts are not to puff up. The gifts are not to build your own ministry or ministries or your own church. That's not what the gifts are for. The gifts are to always glorify and honor him and magnify his name. That's the reason we pursue the gifts of the Spirit. Our gifts are not meant to be used selfishly, but for the benefit of others. We do not earn our gifts. They are given to us. You can't earn it. You can't work harder to get it. Because of God's mercy, grace, and love, he gives you the gift. The spiritual gifts given by God are special and beyond our own natural gifts and talents. Does it correlate many times into a gift and talent? Absolutely. But your talents of what you're able to do doesn't have to be the gift. It's kind of like you can prophesy, but you don't have to be a prophet. You love evangelism, but you don't have to have the office of an evangelist. You can evangelize. You can prophesy. Everyone's called to prophesy. But it doesn't mean you have to strive to be a prophet. Maybe you're gifted as a pastor and not as gifted as a prophet. Don't worry. That's good. Go after the pastoral. Maybe you're gifted as a teacher and not the evangelist. Go for it. Go for the teacher. And maybe you think, well, I'm not super good at teaching. It doesn't matter your ability to function your gift. Your gift is given by God, which builds the ability. Most people feel the ability is a function of the gift, but the reality is the gift has to function first. And when the gift starts to function, then the ability comes. It's like a baseball player. Not many of them were born home run hitters. Babe Ruth was not born a home run hitter. He was born with an ability, and I bet if he did baseball, football, whatever, he was athletic in the level that he needed for baseball. But he practiced over and over again, and he also was the highest strikeout in his earlier years of any other baseball player. But many of us don't think of that. So he realized, maybe he was told by his coach or told by people, you actually have a gift. Now you need to work the gift and mold the gift, create the ability for the gift to land on you stronger. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes about the fact that each of us has been given a spiritual gift. We know the scripture, let's go through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. I just love this because verse 4 is diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Spirit is what operates the diversities of the gifts. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. It's up a notch. Now you're in ministry. Now the Lord is directing you with the Spirit. And some people would fight on my theological perspective, so I'm not saying it's a theology. I just love how the wording of the Bible is. Verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. And I have a whole teaching just on those three verses that we could actually pursue, but I don't want to go there. I'm actually going for verse 8. But let's look at verse 7 first. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Without the Spirit, you don't operate in any of those. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You could be gifted without the Spirit operating in. You could do really, really good prophetically without the Spirit of God operating the prophetic gift. It's called mind readers, to Ouija board, true ones that, what's that other, tarot cards and all, you know, all the stuff, right? Some of it's a joke and a hoax, but I'll tell you what, I've been And I'll say this, I've been fortunate enough to meet true prophets of the dark side. They've used gifts that God gave to them, but they're using it for the wrong side. So it's not the spirit I'm talking about operating the gift. It's a whole different spirit, the spirit of the devil. Verse 8, for to one is given the gift, the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of gifts, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Here Paul, he's talking to the church of Corinth. So he's talking about one Spirit here needs to be in this house. One Spirit here needs to be working these gifts. No other Spirit works these gifts. So he's talking to a congregation. He's talking to a church because something's gone awry. Because there's multiple spirits operating, and he realizes it, and he's bringing correction back to the church of Corinth. So Paul here is writing this letter to the church of Corinth. He's emphasizing that there are many people with different gifts, but they all work together as one church, one body, one family. So all these people had carried different gifts. The spirit of the gifts started to manifest differently than the true Holy Spirit. And so the dove was not sitting on the house of the church of Corinth. And Paul comes in and he's like, oh, I need to shake up what's going on here, get you back on track so the dove can get back here and can land and reside, because with that, then Paul knows we're going to see the revival that we've all been praying for. We're going to see every nation reached, every tongue reached. We're going to see go into all the world, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. That's the revival Paul wants to see happen in the church of Corinth. But they all had to work together as one church, as one body, as one family. They had to come together and work together. It always bothers me a little bit, and I don't want to put down, you know, other ministries or anything like that, because I don't have all the answers. Believe me, I'm still searching for answers in different things, and I call it revelation of the word or revelation of the time. But so many times people try to do things independently without the body. Now, they try to minister to the body to get the money from the body, but they actually don't like the family unit. So they want the body, the church, to pay them, but they don't want to be covered by a body because it could be too restricting for them. But the reality is it could be the body is what helps bring the cloaks or the garments each time, and the body is what actually manifests and allows you to be one of the great prophets of all time, or great evangelists, apostles, pastors, whatever it is. You can't be an apostle without a body around you. I'm sorry, that's one gift you just don't choose and say, hey, I'm an apostle. Really? Who's a part of you? Well, God. It doesn't make you an apostle, guys. You realize the disciples were called disciples, later called apostles? Why? The relationship with Jesus and with God didn't give them the apostleship. It was the relationship with the people that they called them apostles. Together, the people serve God by using the giftings God has given. To speak, to heal, to teach, to build up, this glorifies God together. We are called to glorify God together. I am not called to glorify God in this house alone. That is an impossibility. I am called to help teach, preach, raise up, empower the people that choose to be a part of this family. I can't choose you, you choose us. If we don't have teaching of biblical proportion and standard that affects you somehow and might step on your toe a little bit and you go, ooh, that's me, but I don't want to admit it, we don't really have a church being raised up. If we're not challenged once in a while, if there's things that I say from this pulpit that don't actually offend you sometimes, then I don't know if I'm doing my job right. But most people in our nation can't stand being offended. They take it so personally because their identity is in self in such a level, they take it so personally, they leave whatever has offended them, even if it was truth, to set them free. Oh, Lord. Hope you guys are back next week. See, I love you so much, just like I love my family so much, that I'm not willing to sacrifice the gospel for their sake. I love my family so much that I am not willing to sacrifice the word of God for any of their sake, because the reality is not for their sake. It's for their confusion or their misunderstanding, if that was a problem. I thank the Lord, my family's amazing. You see, we as a church, we as a family, can't just, when a child is disobedient or someone is wrong, we can't just sort of go, "Hi, I love you, have a great day." Because then what we're empowering is a system that accepts wrong. But we're not called to accept wrong. We're called to build a family that is so strong and fired up in the Word of God, in the presence of God, that everything that they want in their heart is actually right. And out of that, there becomes a power of testimony that is so amazing that the people see a shift and a change. And all of a sudden, rights start happening in their life and not the wrongs, the depression, the negativities, the backstabbing. It's unbelievable. It's time for us to rise up. Jim had a word during worship about someone with a sore jaw. I think it was right side in this area, right? I just want to make sure that word is out there. If that's you, be healed in Jesus' name. And come up afterwards and pray with the prayer team, okay? He also felt last night and this morning, the same thing, that someone was getting delivered this morning spiritually. If that's you, be delivered in Jesus' name. Live the life that the dove of the presence of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's not this. That's not it. When you walk in God's presence and glory in the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, you can run mountaintops. You can fly like an eagle, and the dove doesn't let go. When it lets go is when you start walking without the power and authority of God, and you start to walk with your own authority and power. And he starts to resist and reside away. I'm not getting through my message today. God is the one who's in control. He is in control. He actually has a plan. And I know many of us want his plan. We want his will to be done. Well, one of the easiest ways to answer his will is receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit and operate in them all the time. We are his church, his people, his children, and the gifts each of us. He gifts each of us for his service. God does not give gifts as a reward for how well a Christian lives their life. God gives gifts as he chooses. That's why sometimes a newly saved drug addict, a person out of extreme problems in their sin, that's why sometimes they embarrass 20, 30-year-old Christians. And that's why sometimes a religious spirit starts to rise up and the spirit of religion starts to push them down and say, "Hold it, you don't deserve the pulpit because of your sin that you just were forgiven from and restored, but you're not really restored and forgiven in my mind yet until you serve me for 10 years. It's like, no. No, we need to realize that when a new person comes to Jesus and is radically saved, we need to empower them into everything God has called them into, because their faith level is at such an extreme high that they need the support base, and we then become a structural support instead of the one doing all the stuff. God has given you a spiritual gift. Every born-again, spirit-filled disciple of Jesus is gifted in some way to help each other. The gifts are helping and serving. They prepare the body of Christ. Gifts are free, but the development is costly. This is Bill Johnson again. I just love him. Gifts are free, but the development is really costly. The question is, how are you using your gifts? Do your gifts glorify God? Many people ignore or misuse the gift they have been given, mainly sometimes because they've been hurt from the past trying to use it. Sometimes it's because they are too shy. Sometimes they know they have a purpose and a destiny, but they really don't fully believe they could actually fully accomplish everything that they think they could. Sounds a little confusing, doesn't it? Well, I know I can do this, but I don't really think I can. My spirit knows, but my wife had a fear of pulpits and preaching in front of people. It's not that she loves to get up. She's looking at me wide-eyed right now. Not that she loves getting up and doing it, but you know what? She pops up, and when she speaks, we all listen. We need to break it. We need to break the perspectives. I'm not saying if you're tone deaf and you feel that you want to be a worship leader, sometimes you have to be wise. Although I did see on America's Got Talent a deaf girl who lost her hearing just got moved on. She got the gold buzzer or something, right? Praise God, she's learned the vibrations and the senses of tones. It's amazing. So maybe there is hope for the tone deaf people. I don't know. Many tone deaf don't think they are tone deaf. I have a friend from years ago. Every time he would sing beside me, it was so far out of tune, it was unbelievable. But he would sing at the top of his lungs, and I'm like, where's my noise-canceling earphones? Just kidding. Imagine giving someone a gift and them not using it. Maybe a car. Maybe you give someone a car, but they never drive it. Or maybe you give them money to help them get out of debt because they're so far in debt, you want to bless them, but they just hide the money underneath their bed or something, and they actually never pay their debts off. They just don't use the gift. They receive it. Thank you. You get blessed because you gave them the gift, but the reality is they don't use the gift. Well, you see, God's blessed because he's blessed. Blessed is God. That's who he is. He's blessed because he also gave us all these gifts. But what are we doing with them? Hiding them under the mattress. The Bible clearly tells us that God has blessed each of his children with gifts. To truly bring glory to God, we need to use the gifts that he gave us. Some gifts are for use in a specific season of our lives. There's certain gifts he's given to you and I for specific seasons. Others are for continuous and constant use. When we meet together as a church family, you need to tell us the testimonies of how the gifts you're using throughout this week in work, in your family, how it's changed their lives. Because a lot of people, a lot of Christians that are a little bit nervous or have slight identity things that are going on, which is every one of us, many of them think, well, the gifts of the nine gifts of the Spirit is for in the body of Christ, in the church service. And actually, that's really not what the church services were used for. The church services back then, they would meet together. They would sometimes sing, sometimes not. Sometimes it was just straight on teaching. It was for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. But so many people feel, well, I got a gift, I need to use it in the church service. No, actually, before you use it in the church, why don't you use it where you're supposed to use it and bring the testimony of it, and then we all get to see the expounding gifts that you carry. Many people come and they say, you know, hey, I have the gift to preach and I like to preach. Well, where have you preached? Well, I've never preached before. Well, how do you know you have the gift? Well, I have the gift of the prophetic. Well, where's your covering? Well, I don't have covering. Well, what words have you given that have come to pass? Well, I don't, but I want to give a prophetic word in your church. You see, the gifts of the Spirit are not to be used just in the church. The church of Corinth was being exhorted that these gifts are for the people. And you go out and you utilize the nine gifts of the Spirit. Because why? One, it encourages the saints, absolutely, but it reaches the lost. It reaches the lost. The gifts of the Spirit were not more so. A word of knowledge was not just for the people of the church. A word of knowledge was for the unbelievers that would come in and hear something that he knows they don't actually have a clue about. Speaking in tongues. It wasn't to just be exhorted within the church, yet that's a big place for it, but it came with interpretations. If we take a look at the rest of the scripture verse, and then I'll try to close with it here. Page 5. Let's go back into 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 4, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one in the same Spirit. So we know that one in the same Spirit has got to be operating and working together, because if we don't see it that way, that they're independent gifts, it will not bring unity into the body of Christ. Okay, so the gifts are never independent, they're always unity. They're never independent, they're always attached to a family. The gifts are always attached to a family. It has to be the family of God. If it's independent from the family of God, then you need to question the spirit of who's in the gift, or the spirit that's operating in the gift. Do you hear what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Independence is never preached as a gospel in Jesus Christ. An independent ministry is never actually used for examples in the New Testament. I'm not saying independent ministries are bad, I'm not saying that. Because many of the leaders of what we call parachurch organizations, many of those leaders all attend churches or are part of leadership of local churches. But if you have a ministry that is so independent, it has no connection to the local churches or to mothers and fathers speaking into your life spiritually, then you're an independent ministry and an independent spirit. You can operate in the Spirit of God, absolutely, but are you operating in the full favor of the Spirit of God, which says operate within the family, together? It's not an independence. Does that make sense, anybody? I'm just speaking here, maybe a little bit too, I got way too much going here. I got one scripture I just want to grab, and I'm going to carry on when I get back from Mexico on this. No, I can't go there. Too much. Actually, isn't time constrained? See, if I was in Mexico, we would keep going. Colombia, we keep going. Every other country other than America, Canada, and Europe, I would have kept going. Because everyone's hungry for the physical food. Romans 11:29. And I'm gonna close with this. Romans 11:29. If I could have a little piano. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. You see, the gifts and calling that we're talking about here, they're irrevocable. It means that word is amatemeletos in the Greek. It means without repentance, not to be repented of, unregretful. They're unrevocable. You can't regret a gift from God. If you do, then you don't know a father. You can't be scared of the gift from a father of love, grace, and mercy. Because if you are, then you don't know the Father's heart. If we operate in a level of fear, I can't imagine. I've never had a family, my own parents, I was never raised, and I've never raised my kids, that if I received a gift from my parents, that I would be fearful of it, or if I gave a gift to my kids, they'd be fearful of it, or something. I never was given a gift to buy my opinion or buy my love. I'm sure that the love of my family, my mom and dad, who were missionaries, maybe didn't have a lot of finances all the time, but they would give something out of love, and it ended up being financial blessing, absolutely. But I never had a fear not to use it. And I never had a fear that if I use it, I'll get controlled. I never had a fear that if I use the gift that they gave me, that I would be locked in and burdened down and overwhelmed. You hear what I'm speaking about? The gifts of God. You are all gifted. We're all gifted. And we must never have a fear that if we use it, it's not going to work. Because that'd be like a father that a child asked for bread and gave him a snake or a stone. And how many of you know we have a good God that doesn't do that? The gifts that are given by God, they're irrevocable. He gave it with passion. He gave the gifts with such love that he probably was tears up and is so overexcited and joyful when you open the gift. You know, sometimes when you give a gift to somebody that you really love and when they open it and they start crying, I mean, I start crying sometimes because I know how much they wanted that gift. That's like our Father. That when we open these gifts up in our life, because everyone in heaven knows him. They know him already. They know God. And you think about it. If all the angels and all the demons know God, they actually know who he is. Now, the demons don't celebrate him. They should have. But they stopped. They started to celebrate the devil. But the angels celebrate him. The Spirit knows him, though. Jesus knows him. They're three in one. I mean, they know him. They gnosis him, which means they really know him. They are in love with him. They are empowered by the love in him. And if he knows the gifts he gave you, maybe they know the gifts he gave you. Maybe even the enemy knows the gifts he gave you. I'm just talking right now for a moment. Maybe the enemy knows those gifts because God knew you before the foundations of the earth were laid. And the enemy, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, his name was in heaven before the foundation of the earth, I guess, were laid because he was cast to the earth. I'm just theme talking. So if all in heaven know him, heaven on earth, heaven at hand, however you look at that heaven, maybe the enemy knows your gifts as well. And maybe he is just literally working overtime to convince you not to use them because he knows that if you do, it will worship the Father. It will bring gladness to the Father because you open your gift. So if the enemy can keep it tied up, wrapped up in you, and try to convince people that if you can't, you can't open that gift. You're not gifted that way. If you start serving, and you start serving in the church, you're going to get roped in because you're too busy to serve the body. You got too much going on. These are lies I believe the devil is speaking to the body of Christ, especially in Canada and America. Oh, I'm too stressed out. I'm too tired. I can't go to church today. I'm just too exhausted. Why are you so exhausted? Because your gifts have overwhelmed you? Because you have led so many people to Jesus? Because you've healed so many people midweek? Because your words of knowledge are so accurate, it's exhausted you from actually being a part of the family that the gifts are to help build? No, because we get so wrapped up sometimes in the stresses and the strains of the world. Do you realize if we could actually operate more in the gifts and serve his kingdom come, his will be done, the stresses of the world vanish and disappear because they're actually, those stresses aren't for Christians. They're for unsaved people. And you say, well, does that mean it's the answer to all my problems? Yeah. Yeah, it actually is. It's him. And if he gave you a gift, it's to answer some problems in your life. Some of those problems are just a lack of obedience. But in heaven and on earth, obedience is always rewarded. What am I trying to say? Maybe today, what happened this morning in worship was powerful. You know, Sebastian getting up and speaking about new garments. Samuel getting a garment every year by his mom. The Lord speaking and saying, that's a representation of the body, the mom. Because without a mom, it's hard to have a family. That mothering heart, that mothering instinct is what... How many of you have felt a mothering heart in your life at some point in time where they just have a sense about stuff? They just have a sense about when to pray and not to pray. They just have... Well, what a beautiful picture of the family of God. Can you imagine that we're so connected that we just, some of us have a sense for you. We just, hey, how you doing?
Oh, not so good.
Well, guess what? This phone call is to encourage you to change the not so goods to amazing day. Because as family, we're bringing you a garment. Give me the old garment. Pop it down to the cross. You know why? Because every year Samuel grew and the old garment no longer fit him from the year before. You can't even just wash the garment. You had to get a new garment. I believe that's our call as Christ's followers, that we get garments continually. New garments. Why? Because we're growing bigger. We're maturing in him. We're no longer children being tossed to and fro in the winds and waves of doctrine. We are sons and daughters, continually falling in love with mama and papa in such an amazing way. Why do I say mama and papa? Because you need them both. Papa, father, mama, the family, the bride, the church, the bride of Christ. Let's all stand. What you carry is irrevocable. You should never be discouraged, never feel you can't. It is with you because it's given by God. And all he gives is good gifts. It's to help you succeed in business. It's to help you succeed in your family. It's to help you succeed in finances. It's to help you succeed in many, many things personally. And when you start to succeed, it's by succeeding with other people around you. Because the gift is not selfish. The gift is about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And maybe your sorrow or pains that you might struggle with, maybe your finances, maybe they feel like they're overwhelming you sometimes. Well, I want to encourage you, go to a third world nation that has much less, and you'll come home very satisfied and happy with what you actually have. And what you have, the good is given by God. The enemy is trying to destroy more good in your life. So how do you win that? It's called Jesus Christ. He's the victor. He gave us the victory. So I want to encourage us today, take off a garment of shame right now in Jesus' name. Take a garment off that says you're worthless in Jesus' name. Take a garment off that says you're too big, you're too small, you don't have nice hair like me. Just kidding. Take off the garment of whatever isn't of God and put on the garment that is from God. And many of those garments are through his church. And you say, but I was hurt by the church. Get rid of the garment. Because where in Scripture does it say the church is supposed to hurt you? And maybe it wasn't even that the pastor or leaders were all wrong. Maybe there's a reason you went through it. I know that there is, because you are to learn and they are to learn. Without you, they wouldn't have learned, and without them, you wouldn't have learned right from wrong either. I've come to realize that all the issues that I've had in the past with people are not just all their problems. Most of them are, but not. I realize that, oh, maybe some of that problem is mine. So let's take off that garment and put on a new garment that doesn't carry those issues and problems in my life. Let me become more Christ-like so I can carry the garment of praise everywhere I go. Amen.